Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 14. Luke 18, 1 to 14. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you here today. A special day, our annual general meeting. Please do stay afterwards, grab a boorie roll, and join us for a time of fellowship and looking ahead in the life of Emmanuel Church. Let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into this wonderful passage this morning. Hear the word of the Lord as it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 32. "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Father God, you are a just, holy, righteous God. We bow down before your majesty, before your holiness, and before your glory. But we are so mindful and thankful forever because you have made us alive in Christ. You have saved us from our sins. Your blood, Lord Jesus Christ, has washed away our sins. We are forgiven, we are set free, and we are your children. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Help us to see Jesus Christ and the wonderful, faithful God that you are. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, thanks for coming this morning. We've reached the halfway point of our sermon series, where we're going to be looking at some various aspects in the life and in the life and doctrine of our Christian faith. We've called it Church Alive, and we're looking at six of the most important elements, which we believe are very important things to look at in Christian life and doctrine. We've looked at grace. We've looked at repentance, and this morning we're going to be looking at prayer. Living connected. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning is a parable. There's two parables that we read. We're going to focus mainly on the first one, and we're going to dip into the second one because it relates to the first one. Now, Jesus often taught in parables. They're everyday stories which have a spiritual meaning attached to them. He tells parables where he teaches from the unknown to the known. And the purpose of these parables was to make people think really hard about what he's saying and then take further action. Now, as we come to this particular parable, Luke, the gospel writer, gives us a very helpful summary of what it's all about. We don't have to scratch our heads or work too hard to figure out what's the main point of the parable. Luke actually tells us in verse 1. I put all the verses up on the screen because I've used the ESV translation just for this particular parable because it has a very good and literal rendering, as you'll see in a moment. So what Luke says for us here is this: "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." That's the main point of the parable. Jesus wants to encourage us not to lose heart and not give up praying. Whatever our circumstances are in life, However difficult and hopeless things may seem, this parable reminds us that we ought to keep on praying, and as we'll see in verse 8, that we ought to keep on persevering in our faith in God. You might be feeling like your prayer life is going nowhere right now. Maybe you think that God isn't listening to you. Well, Jesus reminds us here that the reason you shouldn't give up praying actually has very little to do with you at all. It's got very little to do with us. Because the motive and the encouragement for prayer doesn't come from, you know, kind of positive thinking within ourselves or anything like that. It comes from the type of God that we pray to. You see, if you're not confident that the God you believe in actually hears your prayers and cares about you, and you're not confident that he has the power to do anything about it in the first place, if you have no confidence in the God that you pray to, well then prayer for you will either become an empty routine or it'll simply grind to a halt altogether. But Jesus doesn't want that for us. He loves us. And he wants us to know that the God we pray to is very involved in our lives. That he is kind. That he does love you. And that he does most certainly have all the power and all the authority, and he has the will to act. And one day he will act decisively to restore all things when he comes back again in all his glory. And being confident of those things, that will radically transform how you think about prayer. And being confident of those things will give us the strength and the perspective that we need to keep on persevering in our faith in Jesus Christ here on earth. And so that's why Jesus tells this parable. He tells a short story that reminds us of the God that we serve, that we should keep on praying to him, and we should keep on trusting and believing in him. And so with that in mind, I've broken up this parable into three sections. We're going to have a look at three things this morning. We're going to have a look at, number one, the context. Then we're going to have a look at the characters. And then finally, we'll have a look at some conclusions that we can take home with us this morning further on. So let's have a look, first of all, the context. Now, it's interesting here because the passage before, from chapter 17, verse 20, right up until chapter 18, verse 8, is Jesus teaching about the end times. Jesus is teaching about the end times. Have a look with me. I'll put it up on the screen, chapter 17, verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed." So you see, in this section, from 17 verse 20 to chapter 18 verse 8, Jesus is talking about the end times. There's a lot of speculation today going around about what the end times actually means. A lot of Christians are very confused. It's actually very simple. If you have a look at it biblically, the end times is simply the time between Jesus' ascension 2,000 odd years ago up until the time when Jesus comes again. What's the date of that again? I can't remember. Aha, trick question. Nobody knows. So the end times is when Jesus ascended about 2,000 years ago, all the way, including now, up until whenever he finally comes again in all his glory. We're living in the end times. These are end times days. It could be any day now. We don't know. Nobody does. But that's the end times. And what Jesus is saying here, that the prevailing attitude of people during the end times is an apathy towards God and an apathy towards the things of God. Have a look at chapter 17, verse 26 with me on the screen. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man." Verse 27, "People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." It was true during Noah's day. It was definitely true during Jesus' day, and it's most certainly true during our day as well. We see it all around us, don't we? People are so caught up in the things of this world. Material things, fashionable things, contemporary issues, that they have no time for the things of God. People just have no time to think about eternity. No time to think about death. No time to think about the judgment that is coming. No time to think about heaven and hell. Isn't that true of our culture today? You know, whenever I want to browse the internet on my computer, the first page that pops up is my homepage, which by default is the MSN news feed. Now, I've edited it for my own purposes, so there's nothing weird or wacky, you know, when I come to work and it's on there. But the generic main section of MSN newsfeed is usually filled with things like celebrity gossip and tabloid stories about royal weddings and corrupt politicians and all that kind of stuff. Then, of course, there's the latest sports and business section. There's food and there's fashion sections. There's finance, science, and technology sections. There's gaming advice for those of you who like, you know, PS4 or whatever the latest thing is. There's loads and loads of animal pictures and video clips from National Geographic. But is there anything about God there? Is there anything about preparing for judgment day or death? If anything spoken about God, it's in a negative term. See, everyone's totally wrapped up in the things of this world. Everyone around us in this world is obsessed with life in the here and now. How long until season 8 of Game of Thrones is available for download on Showmax? I can't wait. It must come now. I can't believe Edgar's didn't have that cute little dress in my size that I've been waiting for. That's not me. You know, I'm just saying. People say that. Who's going to win the UEFA Champions League this year? Will it be Real Madrid? Will it be Liverpool? Well, in the times of Noah and in the time of Jesus and in our times today, people have no concern for eternal matters. They do not care about judgment and they do not care about the return of Jesus Christ at all. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with watching movies in a discerning way. We've got to be careful what we plug our brains into and let influence us. And there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good soccer game. I got to do it with some friends last night, and I loved it. I think that bicycle kick by Gareth, what's his surname again? Gareth Bale. Oh, my goodness. It was crazy. It was fantastic. It's highlight reel stuff. I mean, that is lovely. It's good to do these things. But if those kind of things are what consumes your life, if that's the sum total of your life, then you have a very real problem. And the temptation is for us as God's people to be sucked in by our culture. We become like people in the days of Noah, with no concern for heaven and hell, with no thought about life after death and heaven and eternity. Now, it must have been very hard for Noah, I think, being a man of God back in that day, don't you think? Knocking nails into giant pieces of wood day by day, week by week, month by month, knocking nails, making a boat in the middle of a desert while people are going to the rugby stadium to watch the World Cup. And as they walk past him, laughing, scoffing, ridiculing him for his faith in God. It's true for us, isn't it, as well? It's really hard for people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to keep on trusting God when things don't look so great around us. When we're living in an unrighteous, unjust, and godless age. And that's why Jesus warns us. He tells us to be careful not to give in to the temptation of losing our faith. Not to concentrate on the here and now. Which is very hard to do in a country like ours. We love our beautiful, beloved country, but there is much to be concerned about. There are racist attitudes that prevail, even amongst church-going people. There are members of parliament who are in it only for political and financial gain. There's land expropriation without compensation going around. There are farm attacks. There are gang violence, murders, school shootings, all that kind of stuff happening. And there's the residual effects of the sinful, wicked apartheid regime. I mean, it's quite overwhelming sometimes, isn't it? And we do say, and we're tempted to say, God, what are you doing? When will you make it stop? How long, oh Lord, when will this end? Maybe you right now are going through a really, really rough time in your life. Maybe you're having a hard time at work. Maybe it's at home or with your extended family. I don't know. Maybe it's a situation that is completely unfair and unjust. That it feels it's just too hard to bear, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Do you feel like that? Now, it will be very tempting to say, what's the point of believing in God? Where is God when I need him now? God, I'm going through all this hardship right now, and it feels like you don't care about me at all. I cry out to God day and night, but there's no answer. Brothers and sisters, whenever we're faced with these kinds of trials in our life, it is very easy for us to question our faith in God, to doubt his greatness and to doubt his goodness to us, to wonder if he really is in control, that he really does have the whole world in his hands, and if he really does have my best interests at heart. Folks, through this parable, Jesus is not trying to shame those who feel like giving up. That's the beautiful part. But rather, he wants to strengthen those who are struggling in their relationship with the Lord. And he does that by lifting our eyes and our gaze up from our immediate circumstances to see things from God's perspective. He reminds us that the God we believe in is a faithful God. He is a kind God. He is a merciful and a just God. He is a good Father who loves us very, very much. A God that we should keep praying to, and a God that we should keep trusting in with all our heart. So that is the context of this parable. The next thing we're going to see are the characters, and you'll see what God is like through this. So first of all, there's a heartless man and there's a helpless woman. Have a look with me at verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And you find often that the two go hand in hand together, don't you? Someone who doesn't fear God often has no concern for those who are made in God's image. So when people lose their fear, when people lose their understanding or their trust in God, don't be surprised if they don't have any concern for people who are made in the image of God. That they have no concern for the poor, for the helpless, or for the needy. And so the mean and unjust judge in this parable is a common picture of people in our world today. We live in an unfair and unjust world, that's the truth. And to receive any kind of justice in our world is not the norm, it's actually the exception. I mean, you look at world history and the books will show you that it's true. We live in a world where there's bribery and where there's corruption, and that's just the norm. And so this unjust judge is definitely not a picture of God. In fact, he's the opposite. The unjust judge represents the order of this broken and dysfunctional world that we live in. And so for the most part, you will not find justice in this world. Because it's a world that has been deeply affected by our own sinful rebellion against God as human beings. It is a fallen, broken, unfair, and unjust world that we live in. And when people act in a way that is unfair and unkind and discriminatory and abusive and just ugly and horrible, it's because they don't know God. They don't care about him, and so they don't care about people. So that's we'll have a look at him a little bit deeper later, but that's the first character. Second character is a helpless widow. Have a look with me in verse 3. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, in ancient times, a widow without a husband, without a son, or without a male relative was right at the bottom of the food chain. She is completely vulnerable in society. She's got no connections, no political leverage, no economic resources. She is on her own. And she represents God's people living in a broken and unjust world. And we live in a world where people hate God. We live in a world where people hate truth and people hate justice. And the point that Jesus is making here is, despite the fact that she's got no money to bribe the judge, she's got no influential friends or connections, she doesn't give up. She doesn't give up. She keeps on. She perseveres and she persists. She doesn't lose faith. And have a look at what happens in verse 4 and 5. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So this mean and unjust judge thinks to himself, well, I don't give two hoots about God, and I couldn't care less about other people, but I just cannot take this woman's incessant nagging. It's driving me nuts. I can't handle it. I just can't bear her badgering. So I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to deal with her request and then get some peace and just relax. And in the end, her persistence pays off. The judge finally relents and gives this poor widow justice against her adversary. Now again, our God is not like this heartless judge at all. He's not a reluctant God that needs to be nagged. He doesn't have to be persuaded or have his arm twisted to answer our prayers. He's not a reluctant God. He's a reliable God. That's what Jesus tells us in verse 8. Have a look with me. I tell you, he, that's God, will see that they get justice and quickly. And so what Jesus is saying here is that even if an unjust judge gives justice to this poor widow, how much more will a good and just God see that justice is done in this world? And the key word in this passage is the word justice. I don't know if you noticed that. It's used four times. In verse 3, the widow says, give me justice against my adversary. In verse 5, the judge says, I will give her justice. In verse 7, Jesus says, and will not God give justice to his elect? And then finally in verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And here's the thing. Knowing that we serve a just God really helps us when we pray. Because it means that God isn't simply going to give us what we want, but he will always do what is right. Sometimes we don't like that though. Sometimes we wish that God was like a personal cosmic vending machine. You know, we pop in our request and poof, up comes the answer that we desired or that we wanted. Or we think he's like a genie in a bottle that we rub and, you know, he's bound to do whatever we ask of him. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not like that because God is not like that. And a right understanding of our God leads to a right understanding of prayer. And like the persistent widow, we can and we should and we must keep on crying out to God day after day and night after night because he loves to hear our prayers. We're in a relationship with him through Jesus' death on our behalf and because he's made us right with God. God is our Father and he loves us as his children. He will never ever get fed up with you. He'll never get tired of you or he'll never get irritated or roll his eyes at us when we come to him in prayer. But he hasn't promised to give us what we want always or what we think is right. He will do what he knows is right, what is good, and what is best. And we've got to trust him with that. He is a good father. And the challenge for us as his children is that our prayers, our will, and our desires would align themselves and match up with the thoughts and the wills and the desires of our God. That's what he wants from us. And so finally we come to the conclusion. There's a couple of conclusions that we must draw before we finish up today. And the first thing I want to say is probably the most important thing, but I've saved it for last. And that is, because of our sinful nature, each and every single one of us deserve God's judgment. We've sinned against him, we've transgressed, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if he were to judge us in and of ourselves, if God were to enact his divine justice on us, we would all be condemned to an eternity in hell, separated from God. That is what the Bible says plainly and clearly. Which is exactly why Jesus points us to the tax collector a little bit further on in chapter 18, verse 13. Have a look with me. It's very interesting. The Pharisee and the tax collector come to a temple to pray. The Pharisee is very arrogant, self-righteous, thinks a lot of himself. The tax collector's got the opposite attitude towards God, humble in spirit. contrite. He realizes his spiritual bankruptcy, his spiritual poverty before God. And have a look at what he says in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And friends, what that does, it's a beautiful picture that takes us straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Christ reminds us that the only way that we can ever escape God's judgment, which we deserve, is if we look to Jesus. And we trust in his death on our behalf. Because on that cross, the place where God's justice for all our sins was achieved, God's justice was met in full. Wrath and mercy collide together. And Jesus died there to forgive all our sins and make us right with God, so that because of faith and trust in him, we can go home justified before God because of Jesus. And one day, we who have been made right with God, who are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are going to get to live with him forever and ever in glory. And so there is great hope for us in the future. But what about the here and now? What about life on this side of heaven? How will God's people keep believing and trusting in him when they get discouraged by living in a broken and sinful and unjust and dysfunctional world like we live in? How will you and I keep loving God and believing in him with all our heart? When we see all the racism and prejudice and segregation and corruption and greed, injustice and just plain unfair circumstances around us, how will we keep on praying and keep on trusting and obeying God through it all? Well, Jesus reminds us that even though divine justice is delayed, we are not to give up and we are not to give in. Because, says Jesus, when judgment finally comes, it's going to come very quickly. Have a look at verse 7 again. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I find it very interesting that communism reigned for 70 years, and then within a few months, it was over. In 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. I find it interesting as well that the regime of the National Party in South Africa lasted for 40 long years, but then in a very short space of time, the National Party was no more. Where is it? It's gone. Go back many thousands of years, back to the time of Noah. They laughed, they scoffed, they ridiculed him for his faith in God. What a joke. What is he doing? Where is your God? Where is this day you're talking about? But one day the flood came and destroyed them all very quickly. We also live in a world that is apathetic to the things of God and the eternity that we're heading towards. And so as a Christian, be careful not to be sucked in by our world and by our culture. And when you look at our country with all the bad things that are going around us, with all the hate and the injustice and unfairness and inequality, don't give in to the temptation to just give up and throw in the towel. Friends, God one day will return and he will bring the broken of this world to an end. He will restore all things. But in the meantime, know that he will always do what is good and he will always do what is right, because that's the kind of God he is. And so even though the natural order of this fallen world we live in is marked by injustice and unfairness, Jesus says we don't give up. We don't lose faith. We do not stop persevering in our relationship with him. Because on that last day, God will see that justice is done. Every wrong will be made right. Every lie will be exposed. All the books will be opened. Every persecution will be overturned. God will vindicate his people and their cause. That is why we keep on praying. That is why we keep on believing and trusting and obeying Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our God, as our King. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement for us here today? Verse 1, we should always pray and not give up. Verse 8, we should keep believing and not give in. And I find that incredibly encouraging for us as we as Emmanuel Church move forward into a new season with our next AGM coming up right now after this service. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We ascribe greatness to you, O God, our rock. Your work is perfect, and all your ways are just. You are a God of faithfulness, without injustice. Good and upright are you. Oh Lord God, through your word dwelling richly in our hearts, and your spirit illuminating our minds and showing us Jesus Christ more and more each day and helping us to become more like him. Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to never give up praying, to never lose heart, and to keep trusting and obeying you and not give up the faith. We thank you that you are for us. You're not against us. You have us in the palm of your hand, and you've begun this good work in us. And you, through your faithfulness and goodness and grace, will see it through to completion until the day Jesus Christ comes again. Amen.